أعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، to continue our book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad by Al-Imam Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Ismail ibn Ibrahim ibn Al-Mughira ibn Bardizba Al-Bukhari rahimahullah, Al-Imam Al-Bukhari. We just read the chapter on Man Adraka Walidayhi Falam Yadukhul Al-Jannah, the individual who will be fortunate to meet his parents, فَلَمْ يَدْخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ, and will still not be good enough, will still not be kind enough for the parents to earn al-jannah from that. What was it that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about such a man or such a woman? And that was the hadith of Abu Huraira. The next chapter in the book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad, Al-Imam Al-Bukhari said, باب من بر والديه زاد الله في عمره. باب من بر والديه زاد الله في عمره. The chapter about من بر والديه زاد الله في عمره. Whoever is kind and dutiful to his parents, زاد الله في عمره, Allah will prolong his life. Allah will extend his life. This chapter heading will give an impression that one of the rewards for dutifulness to parents is az-ziyadatu fil umr, that the individual gains an extended lifespan. His life will be prolonged, which would mean that he had had a lifespan determined, but that when he now shows kindness to his parents, that determined lifespan now becomes extended by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I know this will come under the issues of why is it that the life will be extended when it is already predetermined before we came out of the wombs of our parents. But inshallah, we'll come back to this issue properly. The chapter heading that Al-Imam Al-Bukhari has given here is Babu Man Barra Walidayhi, whoever is kind and dutiful to his parents, Zadallahu Fi Umrihi, Allah will prolong his life. The hadith under this chapter heading, Al-Imam Al-Bukhari has reported it. He said, حَدَّثَنَا أَصْبَغُ إِبْنُ الْفَرَجِ قَالَ أَخْبَرَنَا إِبْنُ وَهْدٍ عَنْ يَحْيَى إِبْنِ أَيُّوبِ عَنْ زَبَّانَ إِبْنِ فَائِدٍ عَنْ سَالِ إِبْنِ مُعَاذٍ عن أبيه قال قال النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم من بر والديه طوبى له زاد الله سبحانه وتعالى في عمره. من بر والديه طوبى له زاد الله عز وجل في عمره. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم من بر والديه طوبى له زاد الله عز وجل في عمره. الإمام البخاري رحمه الله reported this hadith from his Shaykh أصبو ابن الفرج. أصبو ابن الفرج, he is أبو عبد الله المصري. أصبو ابن الفرج, he is أبو عبد الله المصري الفقيه الكبير. This Shaykh Asbagh ibn al-Faraj was a great scholar of fiqh, rahimahullah, to such an extent that Al-Imam Yahya ibn Ma'in, one of the colleagues of Al-Imam Ahmad and a great scholar of Hadith. He would say regarding Asbaw that kana min a'lami khalqillahi kullihim bi ra'yi Malik, that Al-Imam Asbaw ibn al-Faraj min a'lami khalqillahi kullihim bi ra'yi Malik. Asbaw ibn al-Faraj was from amongst the most learned of the creatures of Allah, yani the most learned of the people about the views of Al-Imam Malik rahimahullah. He said ya'rifuha mas'alatan mas'alatan. Asbaw ibn al-Faraj, he knows the issues, the views of Al-Imam Malik mas'alatan mas'alatan, regarding every single issue in the Sharia. Hatta, he knows so much that mata qalaha malikun wa man khalafahu fiha. He also even knows when did Al-Imam Malik give that view and who are those among the scholars who do not agree with that view from Al-Imam Malik. Al-Imam Asbaw ibn al-Faraj, he so much knows the views of Al-Imam Malik mas'alatan mas'alatan. He knows them in every single issue that Al-Imam Malik gave a view. وَمَنْ خَالَفَهُ مَتَا قَالَهَا مَالِكٌ. He knew when did Malik give this view. Did he change the view or not? وَمَنْ خَالَفَهُ فِيهَا. Asbaw ibn al-Faraj, he knows who are those who have opposed that view, who have a different view from Al-Imam Malik regarding the mas'ala. The point here is, Al-Imam Bukhari rahimahullah has also acquired knowledge from great scholars of fiqh, like the likes of. The point here regarding Al-Imam Asbaw ibn al-Faraj is that Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah has learnt fiqh and hadith from great scholars of fiqh. This is someone who is so versed in the issues of fiqh regarding the views of Al-Imam Malik, and yet he's still the teacher of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, directly from whom Al-Imam al-Bukhari has learned taking knowledge of Islam. So this shows that, because many of the times people think that, oh, Al-Imam al-Bukhari, how did he learn the fiqh? These are his scholars from whom he had learned the fiqh of Islam, apart from narrating a hadith from them. Asbaw ibn al-Faraj, Abu Abdullah al-Misri, was one of such persons from whom Al-Imam al-Bukhari has learned. Asbaw ibn al-Faraj rahimahullah has reported this hadith. He says, Qala akhbarani ibn Wahb. Al-Imam ibn Wahb was one of the students of Al-Imam Malik. And it happens that Asbaw ibn al-Faraj was his warraq, his secretary. You see, we find this repeatedly in a number of ahadith. The early Muslims used to have warraqun, that is, people who wrote down their works, who copied books for them, who made texts of books for them, because at the time each person would go and write his own copy of the book. So they used to have warraq, like Al-Imam al-Bukhari himself had warraq, as we had explained from the very beginning. So Asbaw ibn al-Faraj was one of the closest students of Al-Imam Abdullah ibn Wahab. Al-Imam ibn Wahab, his full name is Abdullah ibn Wahab Abu Muhammad rahimahullah. He was such a beloved and respected person amongst the scholars, to such an extent that Al-Imam Ahmad rahimahullah used to say that Abdullah ibn Wahab rajulun lahu aqlun wa deen. Abdullah ibn Wahab rajulun lahu aqlun, he was a very intelligent person, wa deen, he was also a person who held strictly to the tenets of the religion, wa salahun fi badanihi, and he was a very, very healthy and handsome person, rahimahullah. Al-Imam Abdullah ibn Wahab. Al-Imam Abdullah ibn Wahab was also from among those who have reported Muwatta from Al-Imam Malik, because you would know that Muwatta of Al-Imam Malik has a lot of reports. There are collections of Muwatta, because Imam Malik gathered Muwatta over a period of 40 years. So every student who came to him collected what he met at that time. So you have different riwayats of Muwatta. So scholars refer to them as Muwatta art. You have the Muwatta of Abdullah ibn Wahab. You have the Muwatta of Abdullah ibn Yusuf. You have the Muwatta of Al-Imam Layth ibn ليث يحيى ابن يحيى الليثي. يحيى ابن يحيى الليثي. You have a رواية of يحيى ابن يحيى التميمي. You have other روايات of موطأ. They usually refer to them as موطعات. That is the various reports of موطأ. From among those who reported موطأ from Al-Imam Malik was ابن وهب. Abdullah ibn Wahab Abu Muhammad al-Misri rahimahullah, who is the teacher of Asbab ibn al-Faraj in this hadith. He himself has reported this hadith from Yahya ibn Ayyub, Abu al-Abbas rahimahullah al-Ghafiqi, and Zabban ibn Fa'id al-Misri. Al-Imam Zabban ibn Fa'id was from among the scholars of Misra. He reported it from Sal ibn Mu'adh rahimahullah. But Zabban ibn Fa'id had issues regarding his reports from Sahal ibn Mu'adh. Whatever he reports from him are known by the scholars of hadith to be weak. The ahadith that Zabban ibn Fa'id will report from Sahal ibn Mu'adh are weak reports. It's a well-known hidden defect that the scholars of hadith recognize about the chains of reports. So if a scholar of hadith is reading this hadith, and he reads this isnad, he knows that this hadith we are talking about is a weak hadith. Why? The reports of Zabban ibn Fa'id from Sa'al ibn Mu'adh are already known to be weak hadith. So Sa'al ibn Mu'adh has reported this hadith from his father. But let's not forget that the reports of Zabban ibn Fa'id from Sahal ibn Mu'adh is a weak hadith. So the hadith we are talking about in this section is a weak hadith. We'll come back to explain why then has Al-Imam al-Bukhari placed this hadith in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. So Sahal ibn Mu'adh has reported the hadith from his father, Mu'adh ibn Anas al-Juhani. He is a companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Mu'adh ibn Anas al-Juhani. He was the one who was reported to have said that. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم said من بر والديه طوبى له من بر والديه طوبى له. Whoever is dutiful to his parents, طوبى له. طوبى is something we hear. طوبى له. طوبى له. What does طوبى mean? Ulama give about four meanings regarding the word tuba. The first meaning they give to that word tuba is al-jannah. So when it says, Yarhamukallah, man barra walidayhi tuba lahu, what it means is that whoever is dutiful to his parents, tuba lahu, he will end the al-jannah. He will gain al-jannah. The al-jannah becomes something that he will earn as a result of dutifulness to his parents. Man barra walidayhi, whoever is dutiful to his parents, tuba lahu, may tuba be for him. It could be a dua, or that tuba is for him. It could be khabar. That is, the al-jannah is for the one who is dutiful to the parents that he has. Zadallahu azza wa jalla fi umurihi. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prolong his life. Allah will elongate his life. So two rewards are mentioned here regarding dutifulness to parents. Man barra walidayhi tuba lahu. He gains al-jannah. Wazad Allahu fi umrihi. And then Allah makes him live a long life. Allah prolongs his life. So tuba lahu means he will gain al-jannah. From the meanings of tuba is that they say it refers to the name of one of the trees of Al-Jannah. That tree is called Tuba. Another meaning for it is the khair, goodness for him. He will gain a lot of tremendous benefit and good from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fourth meaning that has been given regarding Tuba is As-Sa'ada. They say Sa'ada means, and Sa'ada is success. And the person is becomes successful. So it means to say that if you say man barra walidayhi tuba lahu, whoever is dutiful to his parents, he will gain success. And you know what is the true success is al-jannah. So you find out that these four meanings of tuba itself are not far away from themselves. Whether tuba refers to al-jannah itself, or the name of a tree in al-jannah, or the name of tremendous goodness, or that it means success. All of these, if a person enters Al-Jannah, he has gained success and he has gained tremendous goodness. And perhaps the name of the tree in Al-Jannah is Tuba. So Tuba has myriads of meaning, as we have said, and all of them are not far away from themselves. What it means is that whoever is dutiful to the parents, he will gain tremendous good, everlasting goodness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second benefit that's mentioned in this hadith is that Zad Allahu fi umurihi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prolong his life. This is the meaning of this hadith. And we have a duty when we read the hadith to explain its meaning. Even if the hadith is a weak hadith, this hadith is a weak hadith. We have just explained the meaning because it occurs in our book, and we need to know the meaning of the hadith in the book that we are reading. But the early Muslims, the great scholars, when they have a hadith, come across a hadith that is weak, did they used to explain it? Yes. If you go to the books of Sharh, Sunan Abi Dawud, Sunan al-Tirmidhi, Sunan al-Nasai, and Sunan ibn Majah, and other books of hadith, you see, even Bulugh al-Maram, you see the likes of Al-Imam al-San'ani, when he talks about a hadith in Bulugh al-Maram, he would have said that the hadith is weak. He will still be explaining the meaning of the hadith. Because we need to know what does the hadith mean. Despite the fact that the hadith is known not to be authentic, it's known to be a weak hadith. The next thing we need to ask ourselves is, why has Al-Imam al-Bukhari told us that the hadith is weak? Yes, because he has written this book in the understanding that the person who will read this book is a learned person in the sciences of Islam. So if that person who is assumed to be learned, if he reads a hadith from Zabban ibn Sa'id, who is reporting from Sahal ibn Mu'adh, you should know that it's a weak hadith. So expressing the isnad of a hadith itself is another way the scholars of hadith tell you that, look, this hadith you are reading is a weak hadith. Another way the scholars of hadith say sahih, da'if, is when they tell you the isnad. So when they tell you the isnad of a hadith, don't ask that, why have you not told us that the hadith is weak? He has already told you. It depends on whether you are capable as an individual to know that is what he's telling you or not. But in the science of hadith, amongst those scholars, once they state the isnad of a hadith, what they are telling you is that you should know the ruling of this isnad. If it's a sahih hadith, it means they have already told you that it's sahih. If it's a weak hadith, it means they have already told you that the hadith is weak. So in this case, Al-Imam al-Bukhari already told us that this hadith is weak. The other question, why has he included it in this hadith, in this book? He has included it in this book so that we can know one of the things that has been said regarding dutifulness to parents and the reward for it. One of the things, one of the best weak reports, it's weak report, but it is from the best because some are actually fabricated. But this one is weak. It's been said regarding the reward for dutifulness to parents. I hope that this point is clear. Abdullah ibn al-Faraj is the teacher of Al-Imam al-Bukhari in this hadith. He reported from his teacher Abdullah ibn Wahab, who also reported from his teacher Yahya ibn Ayyub, who was also reporting from Zabban ibn Fa'id, from Sahal ibn Mu'adh. It's a weak hadith because of Zabban ibn Fa'id, and that the reports from Zabban ibn Fa'id are weak. Assalamu alaikum, is it clear now? Is it clear now?
It's better.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah. I hope that hadith is clear. We had explained why Al-Imam al-Bukhari has reported this hadith here, that man barra walidayhi tuba lahu zadallahu fi umurihi, whoever is kind and dutiful to his parents, tuba lahu, may he gain al-Jannah, or that the al-Jannah will be for him, or that ultimate success will be for him, or that this individual will gain tremendous good with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next reward that has been mentioned is Zadallahu fi umrihi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prolong his life. I had said that the issues regarding Allah's prolonging the individual's life It's a big issue, usually discussed by the scholars and given some extension. I would prefer that we leave this issue here. Inshallah, we'll still come back to meet a hadith in front of us when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that connecting the ties of kingship is from the means of prolonging one's life. So inshallah, when we get there, we will explain what does it mean to say that an individual's life is prolonged. Isn't it that by Qadr our lifespans are determined? So how does it become prolonged? Inshallah, we'll come back to this expression and give it a better attention, inshallah, under a hadith that is authentic. Bismillah. So this hadith is weak. Al-Imam al-Bukhari told us already that the hadith is weak, and it remains for those who know that it is weak to know, and we have explained how to know that the hadith is weak. Sheikh Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani has discussed this hadith in Silsilatul Ahadith al-Da'ifa wal-Mawdu'a. So we can go back to it, inshallah. The hadith is weak. The next bab, the next chapter that Al-Imam al-Bukhari has placed here is Babun la yastaghfiru li abihi al-mushrik. La yastaghfiru li abihi al-mushrik. The chapter regarding la yastaghfiru li abihi al-mushrik. The Muslim should not ask Allah's forgiveness for his parents who are mushrik, who have passed away upon idolatry. The Muslim should not ask Allah's forgiveness for his parents or for her parents who pass away upon a path other than Islam, whether they be Christians, whether they be Jews, whether they be Buddhists, whether they be, may Allah protect us all, our brothers and sisters who still have parents upon paths other than Islam, may Allah guide these parents unto Islam. But when a parent passes away, it is not lawful for a Muslim child to ask Allah's forgiveness for those parents. We are going to read the evidences for this regarding this under this chapter, Babun la yastaghfiru li abihi al-mushrik. The chapter on the son or daughter should not ask Allah's forgiveness for parents who passed away upon shirk. Al-Imam al-Bukhari has reported this hadith from his teacher. He says, حدثنا إسحاق قال أخبرنا علي بن حسين قال حدثني أبي عن يزيد النحوي عن عكرمة عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما في قوله عز وجل إما يبلغن عندك الكبر أحدهما أو كلاهما فلا تقل لهما أف إلى قوله كما ربياني صغيرا فنسختها الآية التي في براءة ما كان للنبي والذين آمنوا أن يستغفروا للمشركين ولو كانوا أولي قربى من بعد ما تبين لهم أنهم أصحاب الجحيم. الإمام البخاري فيز رحمه الله حدثنا إسحاق. إسحاق in this hadith is Al-Imam إسحاق ابن إبراهيم ابن راهوية. إسحاق ابن إبراهيم ابن راهوية أبو يعقوب الحنظلي. الإمام إسحاق ابن إبراهيم is a very very popular scholar of hadith. It's one of the major teachers of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. You find Al-Imam al-Bukhari profusely reporting a hadith from إسحاق ابن إبراهيم الحنظلي, but he's popularly referred to as Ibn Rahaway. Rahimahullah is also from the students of Al-Imam al-Shafi, Ishaq Ibn Rahaway. Haddathana Ishaq. So Ishaq is Ibn Ibrahim. Qala akhbarana Ali Ibn Hussein. Ali Ibn Hussein is the teacher of Ishaq Ibn Ibrahim in this hadith. So Ali Ibn Hussein said, Haddathani Abi. His father is Hussein Ibn Waqid. Ali ibn Hussein said, Haddathani Abi, and his father is Hussein ibn Waqi, an Yazid al-Nahwi. Yazid al-Nahwi is Yazid ibn Abi Sa'id Yazid ibn Abi Sa'id al-Nahwi. He has reported this hadith from Ikrimah, al-Imam Ikrimah al-Barbari, Mawla Abdullah ibn Abbas. Al-Imam Ikrimah is Tabi'i, one of the most learned, completely most learned amongst the Tabi'un. And he was a freed slave of Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhumah. Ikrimah al-Barbari was from North Africa. That's why he's referred to as al-Barbari, from amongst the Berbers. Is mentioned to be from North Africa. Allahu A'lam. He has reported this hadith from Abdullah ibn Abbas, his teacher, and his mawla, who freed him from slavery, regarding the statement of Allah in the Quran. Now, this hadith, this asar of Abdullah ibn Abbas, we are reading two verses of the Quran from them. Abdullah ibn Abbas read a verse. We've been reading the verses where Allah said, "Imma yablughanna wa qada rabbuka alla ta'budu illa iyyah wa bil walidayni ihsana. Imma yablughanna 'indaka al-kibara ahaduhuma aw kilahuma fala taqul lahumā uffin wa la tanharhumā wa qul lahumā qawlan karīmā wa akhfid lahumā janāha adh-dhulli min ar-raḥmah wa qur rabbi irhamhumā kama rabbayani saghira." This portion in Surah Al-Isra, we started reading it almost every class we had since we started talking about dutifulness to parents. This portion of the Quran is so important. Like I said, I adjure parents to pay attention to it regarding their children. They should teach the children, explain it to the children, make the children read it repeatedly, and we also should read it repeatedly by way of reminding ourselves regarding the duties we have towards our parents. May Allah make us dutiful children to our parents. In this portion of the Quran, the point of reference regarding which Abdullah ibn Abbas is discussing, I think I quickly go to it. That point of reference is the statement that Allah gave in that portion and said that وَقُلْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِ صَغِيرًا وَاخْفِضْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الذُّلِّ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ. You, the children, اخْفِضْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الذُّلِّ. Lower the wings of humility. Be humble before your parents. مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ. Out of compassion and mercy for them. وَقُلْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا. You should say, beg Allah, O my Lord, ارْحَمْهُمَا. Show mercy and compassion to my parents. كَمَا رَبَّيَانِ صَغِيرًا. Just as they had nurtured me while I was small. They paid attention to me. They showed compassion to me. They showed mercy to me. They provided me food. They provided me education. They provided me Islam. They taught me about you. So be merciful to them. Now that they are old, be merciful to them. This expression, رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا, it does not say, number one, it does not say whether these parents are Muslims or non-Muslims when they pass away. It does not show that if a person has parents who have passed away and they are Muslims or they are mushrikun or kuffar, people who were non-Muslims. رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا. O Allah, show your compassion upon my parents. Who were they? This verse does not clarify it. Who are those parents? رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِ صَغِيرًا. O Allah, show mercy, show compassion upon my parents. Is it talking about the parents when they are alive? Or is it talking about the parents when they are dead? Is it talking about parents who are Muslims and who died as Muslims? Or is it talking about parents who died as non-Muslims? What is it talking about? رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا. O Allah, show your compassion and mercy upon my parents. It's just all that it says. Who are those parents? Are they Muslim parents? Are they non-Muslim parents? This expression, رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا, does not specify. O Allah, show your compassion and mercy on my parents. Who are these parents? Muslims or non-Muslims? It does not specify. Is it talking about the parents when they are alive or the parents when they are dead? It does not specify. So it would mean that a Muslim who has a non-Muslim parent, a non-Muslim father, or a non-Muslim mother, or non-Muslim uncle, or non-Muslim grandparents, he can say, "Oh Allah, show mercy upon my father." And that father is non-Muslim. So when he is asked, what is the proof? Is there a validity for saying that, "Oh Allah, show mercy upon my parents, and those parents are non-Muslim"? He can point to this verse. So didn't Allah give a general rule, "Rabbi irhamhuma"? Does Allah specify in this verse in Surah Al-Isra? Allah has not specified the rahmah that we beg him for. He has not specified whether we should beg for non-Muslims alone, for Muslims alone, or that it should be both for Muslim parents and for non-Muslim parents. Rabbi irhamhuma kama rabbayani saghira does not give this specification. It does not exclude the child from begging Allah to show compassion to non-Muslim parents. This verse in Surah Al-Isra does not specify that non-Muslim parents, the Muslim child should not pray Allah to forgive them. Neither should the Muslim child not make Salatul Janazah, for example, on them. Rabbi irhamhuma, oh Allah, show mercy on them. It's general. The parents may be Muslims, the parents may be non-Muslims. This is what Abdullah ibn Abbas is now saying, that this verse, this understanding, نَسَخَتْهَا الْآيَةُ فِي بَرَاءَ. For a person to understand that, yes, this verse in Surah Al-Isra does not exclude his or her non-Muslim parents who die upon other than Islam. It does not exclude them. نَسَخَتْهَا الْآيَةُ فِي بَرَاءَ. Abdullah ibn Abbas is saying that nasakhatha, this expression naskhu, is generally understood to mean abrogation, that one ruling has been cancelled. It's not about the ruling being cancelled. The companions and the tabi'un and those immediately after them, they used to employ, or they would employ, nasakha or anaskhu to mean fuller explanation, bayan. So if you have a general statement and there is specificity regarding that general statement, they will employ that same expression, nasku. When they have something that is unclear and another verse comes to clarify it, they will express it as a nasku. But those who came later amongst the scholars, they have a slightly more restricted understanding to what an-naskhu means. To them, naskhu means that something was permissible and it became impermissible. Something was permissible, for example, and it became impermissible. This is the simplest explanation I can give to this issue at this time, more so considering the audience that we are addressing. An-naskhu is that there's a ruling in the Sharia. Let me give us a very simple example. The Muslims used to be prohibited from visiting graves. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam used to prohibit it. Later on, he allowed it. So that he used to prohibit visiting graves, and then now he has allowed it. It means there is an abrogation of the first law. An abrogation is only connected to things that are halal and haram, lawful and unlawful things. Abrogation and naskhu, it does not come regarding the matters of aqidah. It does not come regarding the matters of makarimul akhlaq. It usually only comes regarding the issues of halal and haram, lawful or unlawful. Just like alcohol is to be lawful in the ummah, فَنَسَخَتْهَا آيَاتُ الْمَائِدَةِ. But the verses in Surah to Al-Ma'idah made us understand that ruling and those verses that allowed it are all abrogated. So you see, in the sense of abrogation that the later scholars understood, they took abrogation to mean that a second ruling will cancel a first ruling. This is the general meaning of abrogation. But amongst the companions, when a verse clarifies what may be understood wrongly from an earlier verse, they also refer to it as what? An-naskhu. The understanding that we will have when we read the verse, وَقُرْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كما ربى يعني صغيرة. That understanding that we can pray for our parents who are non-Muslims, if a person has non-Muslim parents who die, that can be understood from that verse in Surah Al-Isra. It is this understanding that Abdullah ibn Abbas is saying that there is a second verse in Surah Al-Tawbah that clarifies that the non-Muslim parents are not included amongst those people that we should pray for, that Allah should forgive them. Ibn Abbas is explaining that the understanding we may gain to include non-Muslim parents amongst the people that we can beg Allah to forgive when they die, this can be understood from that verse in Surah Al-Isra, رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِ صَغِيرًا. It does not exclude non-Muslim parents. Ibn Abbas is saying that the verse in Surah Al-Tawbah makes us understand that that verse in Al-Isra excludes non-Muslim parents. That verse in Surah Al-Isra does not include non-Muslim parents as may be understood from the general sense of that verse. So he said, نَصَحَتْهَا, that is, بَيَّنَهَا, خَصَّصَهَا. The verse in Surah At-Tawbah, بَيَّنَهَا, gives a further explanation to that verse in Surah Al-Isra for us to understand that that allowance that we should pray that Allah should forgive parents, it does not include parents who are non-Muslims who die upon shirk, who die upon Christianity, who die upon Judaism. We cannot, as Muslims, beg Allah to forgive them. We now go back to that second verse he's talking about. That verse occurs in Surah At-Tawbah. That verse in Surah At-Tawbah, in it Allah says, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, مَا كَانَ لِلنَّبِيِّ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْ يَسْتَغْفِرُوا لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ وَلَوْ كَانُوا أُولِي قُرْبَى مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُمْ أَصْحَابُ الْجَحِيمِ. Allah says, مَا كَانَ لِلنَّبِيِّ, it is not for the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, on those who believe, the Prophet, the companion, the Tabi'un, and all those who have Iman, the Muslims, أَنْ يَسْتَغْفِرُوا, it is not for them, it is not lawful for them, أَنْ يَسْتَغْفِرُوا لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ, to ask Allah's pardon for those who are dead, who pass away upon shirk. It is not lawful for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. It is not lawful for the rest of us, the Muslims, أَنْ يَسْتَغْفِرُوا لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ, to be begging Allah to forgive people who die upon other than Islam. وَلَوْ كَانُوا أُولِي قُرْبَى, even if those who had died upon other than Islam are near relatives, they are very, very close to us, maybe uncles, maybe grandparents, maybe grandnephews, maybe close to us, so near to us, we love them because they are our relatives, but they had died upon other than Islam, don't ask Allah to forgive them if they have died upon shirk. Of course, after it had been clear to the Muslims and to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, annahum ashabul jahim, after it is clear to them that they are or they will be dwellers of jahim, the burning fire, because once a person dies as a non-Muslim, whether as a Christian, whether as a Jew, whether as whatever other than being a Muslim, because Allah wants that وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينَ, whoever seeks and brings forth other than Islam as his deen, فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ, it will not be accepted of such a person. Other than Islam will not be accepted from any person, no matter how morally upright that person may be. If he comes with other than Iman, he has no account from which he wants to gain from what he will refer to as good character or good habit or nice relationship that he may have. What guarantees the individual reward for good deeds is Iman. Iman is the first thing everybody must have. Without Iman, without iman, let the person say that he's struggles for justice, but absence of iman will make you not have any reward for that. If you die upon other than iman, it is iman that we can give an illustration to be like opening an account. An account in which the rewards for your good deeds will be dropped, will be recognized as a result of having iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Other than that, whatever a person does and dies upon other than Islam, he has no rewards for them except the things that he will gain from this dunya. But in akhirah, there is going to be from amongst the losers, because he will be expecting to get something, but he will not gain anything. The deeds that he had done are not suitable for the hereafter without iman. Good deeds are not suitable for the hereafter without iman. What makes good deeds acceptable and rewarding in the hereafter on the day of Qiyamah with Al-Jannah and other rewards that Allah had mentioned for good deeds is iman. Without iman, no good deed is accepted as a good deed that will be rewarded in the hereafter. That's why if a person now dies upon other than iman, it has been clear to us that annahum ashabul jahim, that these people who have died upon other than Islam, they are from the people of the burning fire. This makes us understand that it is not lawful for a Muslim to be begging Allah to forgive non-Muslim parents. If a man has a father like Abu Talib radiallahu anhu, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu had a father, Abu Talib. Abu Talib died upon other than Islam. In fact, there is a hadith in Bukhari and Muslim which stated that this verse, that ما كان للنبي والذين آمنوا أن يستغفروا للمشركين, it is not right for the Prophet nor for the rest of the Muslims to be asking Allah to forgive those who die upon shirk, that this verse was revealed regarding Abu Talib, the father of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Ali ibn Abi Talib, his father Abu Talib, was a man who was an uncle to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He supported the Prophet, he protected the Prophet, but he never believed in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even though he recognized inside his mind that the deen of the Prophet is the deen of Allah and the right deen to be upon, but he never expressed iman. He never followed iman. When he was on the deathbed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to him. He encouraged him to accept Islam. But the two of his friends who were with him, Abu Jahl and Abdullah ibn Abi Umayyah, they were convincing him, they were telling him, don't accept until he followed those people and became from among those who died upon shirk. So it was in this circumstance that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam now said that La astaghfiranna laka ma lam unha ank. I will ask Allah to forgive you as long as I have not been prohibited to ask Allah to forgive you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Abu Talib died, because of the kind of attention, protection and help that he got from Abu Talib when he preached Islam in Mecca, despite the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had his father die before the Prophet was born alayhi salatu wasalam, and his mother had died when he was quite young, as a young person, Abu Talib protected the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as one of his uncles. He gave support to him even though he did not support iman, even though he did not accept iman. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La astaghfiranna laka ma lam unha ank. I will ask Allah to forgive you except I am prohibited from that. It was reported that it was in this circumstance that Allah revealed that verse, that ما كان للنبي والذين آمنوا أن يستغفروا للمشركين. It is not right for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, والذين آمنوا, and those who believe, أن يستغفروا للمشركين. It is not right for them to ask Allah to forgive those who die upon shirk. ولو كانوا أولي قربة, even though these people are very, very close, near relatives, من بعد ما تبين لهم أنهم أصحاب الجحيم. Despite the fact that it is clear to them that they had died upon shirk and will be from amongst the people of the fire. That is why Ibn Abbas has said that this verse is evidence that وَقُلْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. Oh Allah, forgive my parents, show them compassion. It does not involve parents who had died upon shirk. That a child can pray for Allah to forgive his parents, even though it occurs in the general sense in Surah Al-Isra, the verse in Surah Al-Tawbah specifies it that that dua is only meant for parents who pass away upon Iman. It is only meant for parents, for relatives, for friends, for near ones who pass away upon Islam. If a person passes away upon other than Islam, he is not entitled for us to make dua that Allah should forgive him. He is not entitled for us to pay, observe Salatul al-Janazah on such a person, even though many of the scholars are saying that it is allowed if such a person does not find anyone to bury him. The Muslim can go and bathe the person, wrap the person and bury the person. But to observe Salatul Janazah, because one of the major essence of Salatul Janazah is to ask Allah to forgive the person who is dead. We cannot do Salatul Janazah on a non-Muslim, no matter who the person is, when he passes away upon other than Islam. Likewise, we cannot beg Allah to forgive that person when the person passes away upon other than Islam. So there are brothers and women and young ones listening. When the likes of Nelson Mandela passed away, some Muslims were saying that, let's not say, no, تَبَيَّنَ لَنَا أَنَّهُ أَصْحَابُ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ الْجَحِيمِ. It became clear to us that he will be from أصحاب الجحيم. Why? مَاتَ عَلَى غَيْرِ الْإِسْلَامِ. He had died upon other than Islam. Likewise, other people, Michael Jackson, all the people like and wish that they accepted Islam. You would not wish that those people accept Islam as much as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam wished that his uncle Abu Talib, who directly protected him and helped Islam, would not wish for those people as the Prophet wished for his uncle to have accepted Islam. Yet Allah prevented the Prophet and prohibited him to ask for forgiveness for his uncle Abu Talib. How about Nelson Mandela? How about Michael Jackson? How about Michael Jordan? How about all of that people who you think that, oh, they were so nice that they should have been Muslim. It was unfortunate for them to have died upon other than Islam. So let us understand this point. Dutifulness to parents involves praying when the parents die that Allah should forgive them. But it is not from dutifulness to parents, it is from the act of sin against Allah and disobedience to him for a child to be praying for a dead parent who died upon other than Islam that Allah should forgive him. Don't say, oh no, I'm helped. You would not even like those parents as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam had liked Abu Talib. Yet Allah says subhanahu wa ta'ala, مَا كَانَ لِلنَّبِيِّ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْ يَسْتَغْفِرُوا لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ وَلَوْ كَانُوا أُولِي قُرْبَى مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُمْ أَصْحَابُ الْجَحِيمِ. This makes us understand that وَقُلْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. It has an explanation. It is restricted to parents who pass away as Muslims. And it's a major lesson here that the Muslim child is from dutifulness to our parents who are Muslims who die upon Islam is that we should still be begging Allah to forgive them. Part of dutifulness to our parents is that we should beg Allah to forgive them. But this does not involve parents who pass away upon other than Al-Islam. That's why Al-Imam Al-Bukhari mentioned it in his chapter. He says, لا يستغفر لأبيه المشرك. It is not lawful for the Muslim to ask Allah to forgive his parents who die upon other than Islam. And if you say that the statement in Surah Al-Isra, وَقُلْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا is general. It's not specifically talking about Muslim parents. Abdullah ibn Abbas said that the verse in Surah Al-Tawbah makes us understand that the verse in Surah Al-Isra is only talking about Muslim parents. The parents that you can say Allah should forgive are Muslim parents who die upon Islam. If a person dies upon other than Islam, it is not lawful for you to begin to ask Allah to forgive such a person. The best of what you can do is that when such persons do not find any person to bury them as a Muslim, maybe a person has a non-Muslim father, has a child who is a Muslim, the only child that he has perhaps, that child can go and bathe the father, wrap the father and bury the father. This one is allowed. But as for begging Allah to forgive him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, has told us in the Quran that مَا كَانَ لِلْنَبِيِّ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْ يَسْتَكْفِرُوا لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ. It is not lawful for the Prophet, neither is it lawful for the rest of the Muslims to do that to their dead persons who pass away when they are non-Muslims. We beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the rest of our brothers who have parents and near relatives, loved ones who are still upon other than Islam, may Allah guide these people to Islam. May Allah guide these people to Islam. You know, he is the one who guided the mother of Abu Huraira to Islam. From dutifulness of Abu Huraira was that he did not want his mother to die upon other than Islam. So that when the mother dies upon Islam, he has the opportunity to pray that Allah forgives the mother. So he was making good efforts to be sure that the mother dies upon Islam. So one of the things we owe our parents is that we must make good efforts to be sure that they die upon Islam. Even those who are Muslims now, don't rest on your oasis. Make sure that you are near your parents, your daddy, your mommy, and your relatives to be sure that they do not die upon other than Islam. Because when a person dies upon other than Islam, that person is really, really unfortunate. If a person dies upon other than Islam, that person is a really unfortunate person. May Allah protect us from this evil. I think we can ask a few questions. We'll extend the time for another 5 or 10 minutes because of the breaks that we had, so that we can take a few questions and supplement for the 5, 6, 7 minutes break that we had when we had internet fluctuations. So Abu Yusuf, we can go on with questions now.
The first question we have here is asking about why you, the reason why Imam al-Bukhari Rahimahullah mentioned the hadith in the book, even though it is da'if, it wasn't heard when the network was not good.
Okay, the scholars of hadith do that. If a hadith is popular about a matter, and they are discussing that matter, even though that hadith is a weak hadith, they will mention the hadith so that the people will know that there is a popular hadith regarding this matter, but the hadith is weak. For us to know it, for example, with a widespread knowledge, if a person is dutiful to his parents, he will gain al-jannah. Then Allah will prolong his life. People say it a lot. If you want to get long life, be dutiful to your mother, be dutiful to your father. People say it a lot. It's a hadith, but it's not authentic. Do you understand? So for us to know that, yes, this hadith is popular and it is not authentic, the scholars place these kinds of hadiths in their book and they explain to us that it is not authentic. If you ask again, well, how has Al-Imam al-Bukhari told us that it is not authentic? He has shown us the isnad. And we all know that the reports of Zaban ibn Fa'id from his Sheikh ibn Mu'adh are weak. So that's enough evidence that Al-Imam al-Bukhari has told us already. He expects that we all should know that when Zaban reports from his Sheikh Sahal ibn Mu'adh, is reporting a weak hadith. Because this was the level of scholarship amongst the generality of the Muslims at their times. So if we don't know that now, others who know should tell us that the meaning of this statement is that the hadith is weak. So he has explained that the hadith is weak. And he wants us to know that this popular hadith that when a person is dutiful, he automatically gets al-jannah, like this, in this expression, like this, is weak. Even though there are other hadiths that prove the same thing, but this particular one is weak. Like the previous hadith we read, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam says ragma anfuhu, ragma anfuhu, ragma anfuhu, we can also pick from that hadith that if a person is dutiful to the parents, one of the rewards he gains is al-jannah. But it is not like this as it is stated in this hadith here. And that is popular with that expression. So he told us, for us to know that there is something people talk about, people report and ascribe to the Prophet, but that ascription is a weak ascription. I hope that this is clear, inshallah.
No. Jazakumullah khairan. The next question is, how do we relate with parents upon bidia and compelling us to follow their bidia?
I think this has been explained. It's just like the parents who compel their children to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or make shirk. You should not follow them. فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. Allah said that in the Quran. We will come back to that again in the hadith that we shall read tomorrow, inshallah. Because that hadith we shall read tomorrow is the hadith of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, and what happened between Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas and his mother, and how Allah revealed that portion of the verse that وَإِنْ جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَنْ تُشْرِكَ بِهِ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. So when they say do something that Allah hates and Allah detests and prohibits, فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا, don't follow them in that. وَصَحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا, don't follow them in that bid'ah. But in other aspects of life, be nice and dutiful to them. But as far as that bid'ah is concerned, don't follow parents upon bid'ah or upon sin or upon shirk or upon anything that involves disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is clear, and it is like that regarding other similar issues. Allahu a'lam.
The next question says, if one wants to go for jihad and his father agrees, but if non-Muslim mother does not, what does he do?
If the Muslim father agrees that he should go on jihad, but the non-Muslim mother disagrees that he should go on jihad, Allahu Alam, many of the scholars say that the hadith about rejection has to do with only Muslim parents. If a Muslim parent rejects, then you should not go. So it means the acceptance or rejection of a non-Muslim parent is, I don't want to say irrelevant, but it does not hold whether they accept or they reject non-Muslim parents. Although others amongst the scholars have said some other things, there are those amongst the scholars who say that the ruling is open, both Muslim parents and non-Muslim parents, even amongst the early Muslims. There are those who have that view. If we go to Ahkam al-Jihad by Imam Ibn al-Munasif, he mentioned it from the Salaf, that there are those who say that the hadith is not restricted to Muslim parents or non-Muslim parents, that except if that parent is a non-Muslim parent and is rejecting you to go by way of being able to grab you and bring you to her non-Islam, in that case you should disobey that kind of a mother and go for the jihad so that you fall away from her plot against you and against your deen. So we can say in summary that if you find that kind of a mother to be telling you don't go by way of hatred for your Islam and by way of holding you back not to progress upon Islam and perhaps upon a plot against you regarding your religion, don't follow that mother. But if you're going, is a going that will leave her impoverished, it will leave her to suffer. And don't forget, this is about a jihad that is not fardu ain. It is a jihad that is fardu kifaya. Otherwise, jihad that is fardu ain, we had explained in the last class, it does not require the permission from both parents. So if the jihad is fardu kifaya, as we had explained, and the mother is going to be left in a problem, in difficulty if you go, then don't go. If she's going to be left in difficulty if you go, then don't go. If she's also rejecting, not upon any kind of hatred for your Islam, it is just she wants you around, don't also go. Remain with her. This can be proven from the statement of the early Muslims that we have described from this hadith. But if it is clear that she does not just want me to go because of hatred for Islam, because she does not want me to progress upon Islam, then follow the father and go. Allahu alam. I hope that is clear to you.
Other question says, what can someone do to correct mistakes made with one's parents who are now late?
Well, a lot of good deeds. If the parents are Muslims and they are late, you can do a lot of good deeds. Because the better a child is, the more rewards the parents gain from the good deeds of that child. When a child is good, your parents gain rewards from your goodness. If you observe Salah and your parents were those who taught you how to pray and encouraged you to pray, they'll be gaining rewards from their teaching you how to pray. So be nice. One of the best things children can do regarding their dead parents is that they themselves are righteous. The child should be a righteous child. If you're a righteous child, your parents who had guided you upon Islam, guided you, put you upon learning, told you to be serious, gave back to you, they will be gaining rewards from that, whether you pray for them or not. Now, in addition to your piety, pray for them consciously that Allah should forgive them. Do good deeds that Allah should forgive them. Inshallah, I'm sure from amongst the chapters that we read are issues regarding this. How do we become dutiful to parents who have passed away? There are other things that we can do, especially as children. No one benefits a dead person like the children of that dead person. Like the children of that dead person or the students of that dead person. Those who had acquired knowledge from that person. They should spread his knowledge. They should talk about his knowledge. They should teach people what they have learned from him, because it goes on like that. So those who had learned from him, those who are his children, they are from amongst the nearest people who so much benefit a dead person when he passes away. Inshallah, we'll come back to these issues as we proceed in our book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. How do we benefit parents who are dead? We'll come back to it, inshallah. Like the next chapter we are reading, we are going to read tomorrow, inshallah. It's about how do we benefit parents who are mushrikeen, even when they are alive. Because the best of what you can do to them is when they are alive. So we'll come back to that hadith tomorrow, inshallah. Naam.
Now, is there any evidence that friends of Abi Talib who prevented him from accepting Islam later accept Islam?
Yeah, I'm aware that I think there were about two of them accepted Islam, from what I remember from that seerah now. I think one or two of them accepted Islam, from what I remember now regarding that story of Abu Talib. I think one or two of them accepted Islam from that story of Abu Talib. Because of scholars, I'm aware, they used to say that they pushed him, he died upon shirk, but they became guided. They came into Islam. I think two of them accepted Islam from the three who were there on that day. Allahu Alam.
Should someone give a desired name to a newborn if the father of the new father insists on checking from an afar a name that suits a particular day?
Well, the best for a woman can do this question appears to be a question from a woman. Can a woman give a name to a newborn if the father wants to go and start?
It's a man.
It's a male question.
No, it's a man. The grandfather of the new child is insisting that the father should check with an afar a name that conforms with a particular day.
The child should not follow him in that. The child should not follow him in that. The child should not follow him in that. If he can give that child a name and not follow what that father has said. Whenever the command or adjuration from parents is regarding disobedience to Allah, we should not follow them. Allahu Alam. Now, I think we can stop here today, Abu Yusuf. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.